Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you've given us the privilege to gather together and to study a portion of your word. Father, we realize that no human mind can conceive, can understand anything that is spiritual, but for the Holy Spirit. It's for this reason that we seek that the Holy Spirit at this hour will bring a concentration to us so that we can focus and understand your word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are still looking at the commands, a series of the commands that the apostle under the Holy Spirit had given to the young Timothy as representative of the pastors. Last week we began with verse 11, where we came to meet the third and the fourth commands, and the commands had to do with teaching. That eventually the young pastor, Timothy here, was supposed to teach authoritatively. And so we try to differentiate between dogmatism and authoritative teaching. We say that authoritative teaching requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. It also requires that a pastor will lay it exactly the way it is without mincing words. That is authoritative. Now that must be distinguished from the case of being dogmatic in the sense that a person will look at the Greek text and realize the nature of the grammar, the syntax and everything, and know that there are at least probably two or three ways of viewing a particular thing, and then come out with one and say, it must be this, absolute. That is dogmatism. And the pastor is not supposed to do that. He has to be honest to the grammar and to everything, and above all, let the Holy Spirit guide him. When he does so, that becomes an authoritative teaching. So with that in mind, we now proceed to the fifth and the sixth commands, and they are given in verse 12. The fifth and sixth commands given in verse 12 that reads, that's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, where we're studying. Verse 12 says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, the commands of this verse are given really both positively and negatively. The negative commands deals with Timothy's authority in the church at Ephesus. So the apostle says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. The expression look down comes from the Greek word kata phroneo. Kataphroneo, K-A-T-A-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Kataphroneo, it means to despise or to treat with contempt. It also means to look down on or to think little or nothing of. The other expression that follows it immediately, because you are young, is literally from the Greek of your youth. Of your youth, because we have a noun, neotes, in the Greek. Neotes. N-E-O-T-E-S. Neotes. It means youth or youthfulness. So Timothy is not to permit anyone to look down on his person and his authority. Now, in our modern way of speaking, we probably could say something like this, that Timothy is being encouraged here by the Apostle Paul not to allow anyone to push him around or even to disregard his authority as a pastor of the church in Ephesus. Now, it is true that the word authority is not used here, but there are several ways we know that's the implication. First of all, we have been seeing where he's been told to command. You don't command unless you have authority. Otherwise, you cannot command anyone with anything. But there is another way we know that authority is the issue here. It has to do with the letter to the Corinthians concerning Timothy himself. This I'm referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. First Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 10. Now, as we're going to this passage, we're going to see it has a lot to do with a pastor's authority, but because of problems that we know of many times that do arise, it becomes something that we need to carefully examine. It says, if 1 Corinthians 16:10 says, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. Fear in the sense of, if they reject his authority, then he'll be afraid. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now, to refuse to accept Timothy implies refusing his authority. And this is why the apostle has to say to them, you know that he is much in the service of the Lord as he the apostle. And that is why he's encouraging them to make it easy on the young pastor Timothy. Now, the issue of Timothy's authority raises two important questions in the consideration of the matter of authority of pastors. The first one is, why should Timothy not permit anyone or any member of the church to look down on him, and how is he to prevent that? Now, it's one thing to tell him, don't do that, but then how is he going to do it? The answer to the first question of why he must not permit that is because of his function of teaching and directing the local church in Ephesus. Many people are not aware that it is difficult to learn from any teacher if one does not have respect for that person. Many people, really not realizing that, fail to learn. The reason is that learning of any kind requires that a person subject himself to the teacher's authority. Give you two examples. First of all, with parents. If a child despises the parents, he or she will never learn a thing until they leave home. And there are a lot of children who grow up these days despising their parents. And when they do, they leave home not adjusted to life. Because you see, what these days is sometimes you look at young persons or children, and you're talking to them, and they just keep looking at you, staring at you. And they don't hear one word of what you're saying. Because they do not have the slightest respect for that parent. And you can count on it. When that happens, that child will leave home learning nothing. Because he or she will learn it with some notches on the head, and this is what you don't want to happen. Another example is, if you take a student who feels that his teacher does not know what he's talking about, he will not learn anything from him. Now, this is because his mind will completely shut down while listening to the teacher, so that he is unable to grasp what the teacher teaches. This is why it's important for those who are taught anything to listen, to respect those who teach them. Now, this is, of course, particularly true in teaching of doctrine. If a believer, for any reason, does not respect his teacher, it will be impossible for him to learn because he could not concentrate. Hence, he could hardly be in fellowship. And the learning of the Word of God requires all help we can get. The most important, of course, being in fellowship. So it seems though that some believers in Ephesus were being disrespectful to Timothy, as the present imperative in the Greek suggests, because we have the word not. Now in the Greek, wherever you have a command that is in the present tense and is followed by the Greek word me, M-E. Anytime we have an imperative, it's in the present. The present tense always describes something that is either going on or is continuing. And so, whenever we see that with a negative, it gives us the idea that something is already taking place. Which will mean that this disrespect for Timothy was already in progress. They were not respecting Timothy because he was a young man. So the apostle tells him not to permit such an action to continue. Now in stating this though, the apostle has stated the principle that spiritual authority is independent of age. Spiritual authority is independent of age. Now, one of the places that we do know that authority has to do with age is only in home. By that I mean in home, because the mother and the father are older than their children. They know more than they do, although it may not appear so to their children. Nevertheless, they do. So that's the only place where age counts in authority. Almost every other place in life, it really doesn't count that much. Because it's not uncommon to find in a company, the CEO may be much younger than the rest of the people working there. It doesn't matter. Because leadership or authority in this situation does not depend on age. Well, to understand this principle, though, we have to remember that this epistle was written in a period where people still respected their elders. Furthermore, elders were often looked upon as leaders, especially in the particular political life. So, for a young man to be a leader over those much older than he could cause problems, both for the older persons being led and for the younger Timothy himself. So it is because of, as we know, it is because of experience of the older individuals in ordinary life affairs or the affairs of life that gives them the right to be respected by the younger ones. In other words, what I'm saying is when people are older, they have experiences. Now, I know this is something that most people use as excuses, and they say, well, when I was younger, I did that. But you didn't know any better. Now that you know, why would you permit that? And so, this is where that experience comes in. By your experience, you know that that's not the right way to go, even though you did it. So, just because you're born, do you want somebody else to burn? You wouldn't want to do so. So the best thing is, experience is that what prepares us to be leaders and teachers. And so, in the spiritual life, it will be the same thing. It is not a person's age that is of any consequence. Rather, his understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, his knowledge of truth, and his application. That's all the things that are essential for spiritual leadership. So Timothy, being a member of the apostolic team, has so much learned from the apostle, and it is this knowledge that he has that should cause those in his congregation to respect him. But apparently, some individuals, probably some of the older church leaders, might have had problem with Timothy, a young man, being over them. But regardless of the group involved here, Paul is telling or commanding Timothy not to permit anyone to disrespect him. So the question is, and that brings us to the second question, what is he to do to prevent that? Well, should he arm himself, come up on the pulpit every day and pounce himself and say, if you don't do it this way, this is what I'm going to do? Is that the way he's supposed to do it? I don't think so. The way this is going to be accomplished, and I say this because many pastors demand respect from their congregation because they do not understand how a pastor's authority is derived. To avoid any kind of problem, so that we don't misunderstand it, it's important for the pastors to understand that their authority is related to the Word of God. Now, they do not have to go around and tell people whether they are the authority of the local congregation. That's not necessary. Nor should they intimidate anyone to show them some respect. There is a better way of obtaining respect from the congregation. That is the way that the Holy Spirit prefers and has given. It's very simple. It is through a pastor's exemplary life. This is how he establishes respect for his authority as a leader of the local church. Now, this is why the apostle commands Timothy when he said, "Bet." Remember, he said, "Don't let anyone push you around. Bet." So he's telling him what to do in order to gain that respect. He said, "But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." So, of course, before we really examine what the Apostle Paul writes here, we should know this, that this concept of establishing authority by way of example is not only given to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. The same concept was given to the Apostle Peter in a different way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Now, of course, we know that when people don't read the Bible, when they don't study the Bible, all kinds of things happen. And so it wasn't surprising that if this passage has been known, or at least studied during the 16th century, some of the horrible things that happened in England wouldn't have happened, where they burnt a whole lot of people for translating the English, the Bible from Latin to the English, and many other things, and where some of those cardinals, or bishops as they call themselves, decided that they had this power over everyone in the state because they are clergy. Now, they don't know or are not aware of this passage that says, "Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Now, the expression "set an example" in the passage we're studying in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, is more literally, "keep on becoming an example." The word "example" is really a translation of the Greek word "tupos." Tupos. T-U-P-O-S. Tupos. Tupos means a visible impression of a stroke. Then it came to mean form, and then has some other nuances such as a copy, image, or of any kind of material. And then it's eventually to the meaning pattern or model. Now, the requirement from Timothy is that he must continuously become an example. In effect, a pastor must strive to live under the control of the Holy Spirit in order for him to be an example. But to whom should Timothy become an example according to the apostle? Well, the apostle's answer is for the believers. That's what he says next. Or more literally, the Greeks read this way, of, be an example of the believing ones. Now, that of the believing ones is one of those things that you find quite interesting in the Greek, because when we say of in the English, we generally have one meaning. But of in the Greek, the way it's used, it can come up to under 16 different kinds of meaning. So we have to look at to see what of those 16 meanings that are possible when it's translated. And so here, when we say of, there are two possible ways to understand it. The first way that we can understand it in this context is that Timothy is to be an example to his congregation. That's the first implication of the word of believers. So he will be an example for the believers in his church. In this case, in Ephesus. Secondly, it could also mean that he is to be an example of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there are two different things now. One is to be an example to the church, but then he is also to be an example of what it means to be a Christian, really. Now, both of this understanding of this phrase definitely apply in this context. That is, Timothy is to be an example to his congregation of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it seems to me that Satan somehow has brought many Christians to follow the lie that says that a pastor's life is not as important as his message. I say that's the devil's lie. And we're going to establish this. See, of course, we all know that God's word is more important than any human being. That is a given fact. But to think that a pastor's life is not as important as his message has caused many pastors to become careless in their lifestyles. Hence, the devil has rendered many pastors ineffective in their ministry. Now, although they may be good in explaining what I call doctrines that they learn from another person or they read from a book and so on, but clearly they are not functioning according to the word of God. Now, it is clearly the emphasis of the Bible that those who are teachers of the word of God should be exemplary. If this was not so, how is it that the Apostle Paul kept encouraging other believers to follow his example? Why? Or how is it that he keeps pointing to his own exemplary life? I'm referring to the following passages. Let's go to them. First of all, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. First Corinthians 11 verse 1. Here the apostle says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's just one statement from the apostle. But then, let's proceed. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. First Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling the Thessalonians that they imitate him. Look at, still in the same book, look at chapter 2, verse 10. He says, you are witnesses, so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Well, see, sometimes some Christians forget that the Apostle Paul is a human being like us. It's just exactly like us. There's no difference except that he understood the spiritual life. He understood what it means to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. His devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ is without question. There may be the differences between him and some of us, but other than that, he's just a human being like all of us. Therefore, for him to say this, either the Apostle Paul is on ego trip, or he is being led by the Holy Spirit. And I choose the latter. He is being led by the Holy Spirit, and he cannot lie. So he's telling people, you have been watching me. Look at the kind of life I live. Well, I would think that that should be a challenge to all of us believers. Because the Apostle Paul doesn't have three or four heads. He had only one, just like you and I. So that means that when believers start making all these excuses, that in a sense, we are buying the devil's lie. There's no excuse not to live just what the Apostle talks about here. So the point is that we should never make light of the exemplary life of those who teach the word of God. If a person believes in what he teaches, it ought to show in his own life. Now, how can a person take another individual seriously who says one thing and does another? A pastor who is not setting an example to his congregation is one that is ineffective and deficient in his function. Now, to ensure, though, that there is no misconception as to the extent of this example, the apostle under the Holy Spirit defines the areas of this example. There are five areas that the apostle mentions with respect to Timothy and consequently to all pastors where they ought to be an example. The first area is in speech. That's the first area, in speech. Now, there are at least two ways that Timothy or pastor's speech should be exemplary in what he says and how he says it. Both are supposed to be exemplary. A pastor's speech should always then be truthful. When he stands or wherever, in the pulpit or anywhere, he should be truthful. Now, that's why the Apostle Paul indicates that in his own conduct, he was always truthful, according to what he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And you read the, it's a defense, and it has to do with a series of instruction. And the apostle, being this kind of person, encourages all of us to be the same too. So it is because a pastor needs to be truthful in what he says that the Apostle Paul also required Titus to be careful in his speech, and that's what we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 8. The apostle puts it this way: and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Now, he's not saying, you know, excuses. He says, you speak in such a way that your language cannot be condemned. Then he says, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because They have nothing bad to say. Notice what he said. That caught my attention in a strong way. He said, to say about us. He didn't say about Titus. He said about us. In other words, all that says is, when one believer messes up, it's about all of us as Christians. See, that's a problem. It's not, he didn't say, oh, well, they have nothing bad to say about you, Titus. That's what we would have expected. But he said about us. This is because of the impact each and every one of us has in the body of Christ. Every one of us is responsible for maintaining the purity of the body of Christ. So a pastor's speech is not really required, is not only required to be truthful, but it should also be gracious. Of course, every believer, no doubt, should be gracious with his own or her own speech, because it is always beneficial to be gracious to people when you speak to them. This, even though we probably don't get into this passage now, but you can write it down, Proverbs 22:11, where it says, he who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. In other words, if you watch the way you address individuals, you may find your friendship with those you never expect to be friends with you. But the one I really want to look at is Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Salt is that which gives taste to food. We all know that. Say, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It didn't say some people, everyone. So, it is true that every believer should be gracious in speech, but that is particularly important with a pastor. For being gracious in speech implies that a person is not filled with arrogance, so that he looks down on other people while he's speaking to them. Now, if we have any thinking that causes us to look down on a person as we speak to him, the result will always be talking down to that person. A pastor cannot afford to talk down on anyone if he's going to be effective in ministering what the Word of God says to that person. Furthermore, because a pastor needs to be an example of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he must avoid any speech that is inflammatory in nature. In other words, a pastor must learn how to calm down people or situations by speaking in a soft manner. And if you recall, on Sunday, we spent quite a bit of time showing why it's important. If you recall from Proverbs 15 verse 1 that said, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So a pastor must be a person who knows how to use those soft approaches in order to calm down the situation, in order not to inflame the whole situation, especially in a very delicate case. Now, the second area that Timothy and all pastors should be exemplary is in their general conduct, as in the expression in life, because that's what the next expression in 1 Timothy 4:12 speech there says, in life. Now, the word life is a translation of the Greek word anastrophe. A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E, anastrophe. This word is a little bit different from, you know, the other two Greek words that we use for life, zoe or bios. But that's not what is used here. This anastrophe means manner of life. That's the meaning. Manner of life, conduct,
or behavior. So the issue here is one's behavior or conduct. Timothy's life and eventually that of any pastor should reveal self-control. It is self-control that helps an individual to display behaviors that would cause others to want to emulate him or her. Timothy is being encouraged to live a good life in general, so that his good and orderly life will be evident not only to his congregation, but to those that are on the outside. The third area that Timothy should be an example to his congregation is love. Love. Now, how can Timothy or any pastor for that matter be an example of love? Well, if you remember, all through our study, we've always defined love differently. We have said that love is a thought-action phenomenon. We keep reminding ourselves, thought, action. That's what love is. What you think and what you do together. You can't separate them. In other words, it's impossible to think good thing about a person and do and turn around and do bad things to them at the same instant that you're thinking good things about them. Which tells us, you know, you cannot love apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. No one truly understands the word love without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it is when the Holy Spirit controls your thoughts and you have good thoughts towards the person, then you will always want to do whatever is good, beneficial, helpful to that individual. So that is what thought is here. So using this definition, Timothy or any pastor should then show a genuine concern for members of his congregation. In effect, Timothy or any pastor must be action-oriented towards his congregation. In effect, Timothy, as he becomes this, he is to be concerned with his congregation. A pastor who is concerned with his congregation does not only teach the word, which is the most important, but if there are other ways that he can be of assistance to any member of his congregation, he must do so. However, though, he must still be careful that whatever he does will not distract him from his primary function of studying and teaching the Word of God. But he must find a way to show not only that he teaches the Word, but that he is truly concerned about members of his congregation. And that's why, for example, on Sunday when I was saying, when any member of this congregation hurt, we all should be hurting along with that person. Because one part of the body doesn't hurt and the others don't feel it. When a believer hurts in a congregation and the rest seem not to care, nothing matters to them, you are looking at the congregation as either dead or are not filled with people who understand the spiritual life. But otherwise, when people begin to grow, begin to be sensitive to their fellow believers, when one believer hurts, every believer goes along hurting. That is the sensitivity that comes as a result of true understanding of what it means to be in the body of Christ. So, if a pastor is, insensitive in a way, as long as it doesn't concern him directly, he says, well, that's not my problem. You figure it out, I've taught you doctrine, you do anything kind of thing with it. Well, that's a little bit insensitive in a sense, because you cannot divest yourself or remove yourself from the heart that befalls any member of the congregation. So this is why he is commanded here to be an example in love. The fourth area that Timothy is to be an example is in faith. The word faith is our normal, what we see many, many times, pistis.
Pistons. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistons. Again, this word conveys three senses. It could, first of all, mean that which causes trust and faithfulness. It could also mean trust or confidence, reliability. But then it also means doctrine or a body of faith. Now, all these three senses apply here. Timothy, as a pastor, is to be an example of showing trust or confidence in God. In the same fashion, pastors themselves must also show confidence and trust in the Word of God by living a life of faith. In other words, they should show by their conduct that they trust the Word of God and God's promises to sustain them in every situation. Second, they must value doctrine. Now, this they do by teaching it. If a pastor values the Word of God, it will be evident to his congregation. If he believes in the power of the Word of God, then he must invest his time to study it. Now, if a congregation recognizes that their pastor values and treasures the Word of God, it will then become a challenge to them to do likewise. It is unfortunate, though, that in the time in which we live, there are many pastors who do not treasure the Word of God, but merely give what we may call a lip service to it. This is evident from the lack of teaching of the Word of God that is so prevalent today. In any case, a pastor must be an example of what it means to treasure the Word of God. Because of the third meaning of that word pistis, a pastor also must be an example of faithfulness or reliability. Now, one way that a pastor easily shows his faithfulness is to study faithfully and teach the word faithfully. That's one way he begins to show it. Now, although these three senses are addressed to pastors, yet they apply to every believer. We all must learn how to live the life of faith. Otherwise, we would not have an effective prayer life, for example. Now, have you ever prayed? And you say, Lord, I believe what I've just prayed, and I'm just going to watch. And you waited, and you waited, and it came true. Because you believe that the one who made that promise is not going to fail. That is an example of trusting. Secondly, we all must then treasure the Word of God and devote our time to learning it. It is sad that many, many Christians have time for everything under the sun except the Word. They don't have time for that. When they go to churches or whatever it is, once it begins to exceed 10 minutes, they start itching everywhere. You know, they become uncomfortable. But they can go and sit under all kinds of things for 4 hours, never make a move. But just bring them to the Word where they learn the Word of God in 30 minutes, they're looking around and looking at their clock. Is it not time to go yet? So, this should not be the case for any believer, really. That's what being an example of those who love the Word means. Likewise, a believer must be trustworthy. Every one of us as believers must be trustworthy. In other words, once you say something to anyone, they can take it as they say, go to the bank. Whatever you say is truthful. A person can rely, if you make a promise, the person can go and sleep and know that, come what may, you're going to give that promise, short of death, that you're going to do that. That's what it means to be reliable, to be faithful. Now, the final area of example that Timothy should be example to his congregation is with respect to the purity of life as in the expression where it says in purity. The word purity here is a translation of the Greek word hagnia. Hagnia. H-A-G-N-E-I-A. Hagnia. This word appears twice in the New Testament, and in all cases, all the two times they appear in the epistle that we're studying, this verse, and chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to meet it later on. It really means moral purity, chastity, sinlessness of life. Moral purity is a very comprehensive term. It includes, of course, sexual purity, but it also involves the mode of conversation and actions. So in effect, Timothy is to be careful to ensure that he does not give an impression of immoral conduct, either by his association or through the type of conversation he participates in. He must show by example that a believer ought to maintain purity in everything he does, whether it is in his word or whether it is in his action. The demands placed on Timothy are those all pastors must also strive to meet. Purity of life for a pastor is important because as a shepherd of his congregation, he will have to deal with both male and female members of his congregation. And if he does not maintain moral purity, he can easily be drawn into immoral conduct. So on a practical level, that means that a pastor should be careful in dealing with personal matters, especially those of the female members of his congregation that could pose some problem to him. Now, to deal with female members of his congregation, he must avoid knowing certain details, certain personal details. So many pastors find themselves in trouble because they do not realize that it is not necessary to know certain details of problems, especially marital type of problem. Now, a wise pastor doesn't want to know the details in order to be of help. All he has to know is that there is a problem. You know, they come up with all this, we're having this kind of problem, blah, 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 sexual problem, this. He doesn't want to know that. He should cut it off immediately. That's not necessary because he gets the gist. Know that the problem has only one solution. And so he should be going back to point to that person that the problem can be addressed through spiritual advancement. We know there have been cases, of course, of pastors getting involved with female members of their congregation because while dealing with their problems, they did not know when to stop being provided with some unnecessary details. Although we live in a time where people just want to know all the little details of everything, as they say, the juicier it is, the more they want to know. A pastor should not be interested in this kind of thing. That's not his job. He all has to know is that there's a problem, and he has to be very careful about it. Otherwise, he might find himself trapped into the devil's trap, as he says it. In any case, pastors should obey Paul's command if they will be examples to their congregation and to the unbelieving world. Now, this command says to all pastors that they should then live in great respect for God and for His Word. It is a great responsibility, no doubt, to be a pastor according to this passage. It is dangerous for a pastor then to ignore that he is an example to his congregation. He must constantly strive to show what it means to be a Christian to his congregation and to the unbelieving world. It is this responsibility, or at least it's for this responsibility, that I believe that every congregation that understands the spiritual life must pray earnestly without ceasing, constantly, for the pastor to be protected from the enemy, so that he will continue to be an example to the congregation, and so he will never be a liar, so to say. And the devil is way interested to make every pastor look bad, because all it takes is the pastor to make one mistake, that congregation is branded for life, for, so to say. And no matter who is you talk to, you say, oh well, it's not that church that does blah blah blah, and they tell you what you do and don't do. This is why the life of a pastor is a very precarious one, and anyone that has sound mind spiritually ought to be praying for whoever their pastor happened to be. Well, that brings us really to the seventh command. But before we get to that seventh command, I hope that it is clear now to us that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is saying to all of us, not just to pastors, but to all of us, that we must live exemplary life, which normally begins with, first of all, filling and saturating the soul with truth, and then making a conscious decision all the time to apply that truth. If we do so, definitely we will become examples of what it means to be a Christian. The world at this point is confused, because on one hand they hear people say they are Christian, but if they just close their eyes and listen to them, they will know who is talking. The one who said he's a Christian, or an unbeliever. Or if they say they are Christians and they just watch everything they seem to do or say, seem to contradict the Bible. So we confuse them. How can you say, well, we're Christians, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he can do X and Y in our life, and they look at us, they don't see it. That's a confusion. You can understand why Christianity is suffering today. We have too many Christians who have been neutralized in their testimony because they ignore the word, and because they do not understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a result, they become so ineffective even to witness. And no wonder, you know, we talk about Christianity and people kind of look at us as if we're talking something strange. Or we find a whole lot of animosity expressed towards Christians. Now, some of them, we know, come from the devil, in the sense that he's just attacking Christians. But the other hand, come from the devil still, because Christians have allowed themselves to be thrown into that life where the devil controls. So in either case, Satan is happy for it. But the challenge to you and I as believers, and I am not saying this in so that we just kind of think and shrug it off. I'm saying it so that we all do what I call a thorough soul searching. That is always the mission, the goal of our studies every time, is to help us to live on the inside, to go where no one sees us, on the inside, and do a thorough self-examination to see if we are actually living according to truth. If not, we have the option to apply those truths through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The seventh command to Timothy has to do with the teaching of the Word of God, but our time is up, so we pick it up next week. Father, we are thankful for the study of your Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us, that we'll continue to seek, to strive, to be exactly what you want us to be, on this planet to show the world that is sick, to show the world that is dying, that there is life, that there is hope in you. This we request in Christ's name.